Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 43. There is this mentality nowadays in our culture. I was listening to the news. And I think it was last week or the week before. They were bringing out who is the richest man in the world. And at the moment, they said, I think his name is Jeff Bezos, the guy who owns Amazon. And they said he has something like $56 billion. They said he's worth $56 billion. I know people are thinking, wow, that's pretty good. I wouldn't mind having $56 billion. I'll take one-tenth of that. It was interesting what they said. He's worth $56 billion. If he is worth, indeed, $56 billion, then he's not worth much. If you can measure his worth in currency, he isn't worth much. We have this notion that we are worth our production. The world gives us this notion. You take, for example, sports. You have the most valuable player. Okay, so let's say you're playing football, and the most valuable player will perhaps be the guy who scores a lot or throws for touchdowns, really great passes, or maybe it's a defensive guy who can tackle a whole bunch of guys and sacks the quarterback four times. And they get most valuable player. Really? There was nobody else on the field that he should be the most valuable? He did it all by himself? There was nobody else involved? Seriously? You mean he was the only defensive man? And he tackled everybody 56 times and sacked the quarterback four times? That's so stupid. It's ridiculous. Most valuable. No, without the other team members, he would have been nothing. He would have been a pancake. They would have flattened him. But there's this mentality that we have. Most valuable. This is what you're worth. People have this issue sometimes. Maybe they don't make a lot of money. And they get this bad self-image. They have this image, well, I'm not so valuable. My worth is not that of a Jeff Bezos. He's got business acumen, and he made $56 billion and made a big corporation. And I am here in my office, or not even, maybe even an office. Maybe I'm a mother who stays at home, or I'm somebody who perhaps is like a volunteer type person working, or chose to do a job that doesn't get paid well because I either love the job or find some fulfillment in it or what have you, whatever it is. But there's this tendency for us to think we're somehow less than. I'm not a lawyer, so I'm less than the lawyers. I'm not a doctor, so I'm less than the doctors. But perhaps I'm more than this other job. Very weird thinking. This is entirely contrary to the way God thinks. God says that our value is intrinsic. It has nothing to do with our ability. It has nothing to do with our intelligence. It has nothing to do with our production. It is intrinsic value. Value in and of ourselves, given to us by God as a part of that which is created. In Isaiah 43 in verse 4, the word of God says, since you were precious in my sight. What is your value? You are precious in God's sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Think about what that just said. God, the creator of the universe, says to the individual, you are precious in my sight. Now, the word precious is the word yakal, and it means to esteem, to be prized, to be valuable, to be precious, to be costly, and, get this, to be appraised. God actually has appraised our value. And he has decided that the appraisal of our value is immense. In his sight, the word sight is ayin, and it's in his perception. Now, he says the appraisal in his perception of our value is immense. Now, the perception of God is perfect perception. In 1 John 3:20, he knows all things. This is perfect, complete, inerrant perception. And he says, you have immense value, and that is my appraisal. That you have immense value. Think about something. What has immense value? Well, you may say, well, diamonds or rubies or emeralds or gold, whatever. What has immense value? Maybe some great painting, Michelangelo over there, immense value. Now consider something in Genesis 2:7. Looking at the original meaning, it says, using the original meanings in place of the words, out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. What is the value of Christ's blood? That is your value. That was shed for you. That was given you. That was paid for you. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We're not redeemed with $56 billion. Those things are corruptible. In truth, if it's corruptible, it's not all that valuable. Its value will diminish and eventually be utterly eradicated. We're not redeemed with something as cheap as that. We are redeemed in verse 19. With the precious, immensely valuable, more valuable than any other commodity in the universe, the precious blood of Christ. What is your value? Your value is of the blood. This was something that you were created with. Out of the dust of to show that blood, God created to show blood. There is your value. Your value is not only that Christ would shed the blood for you. Your value is that God would actually create you out of that which was part of the foundation of the universe, and He would incorporate that into your very being. Out of the dust of what? To show blood. God created to show blood. There's your value. What is the worth of the blood of God? That is your worth. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. He made a trade. He esteemed something. When you buy something, you are esteeming value. You're weighing the value of things. And you value the cost of the thing you are buying, and you usually buy it in money unless you're bartering. And you weigh, let's say, $50 against the cost of the product. And you say to yourself, the product to me is worth the $50. Now, if I'm going to give $50 for a product, that means that that product, possession of that product, is more valuable to me than the possession of that $50. Kids trade baseball cards. And they may trade, I don't know, 5 Cal Ripkins for a Babe Ruth. Did they even have baseball cards back then? I don't know. But they trade 5 Cal Ripkins for a Babe Ruth. It's not saying Cal Ripken is invaluable, but saying that Babe Ruth is. And to that kid, maybe having 5 Cal Ripken baseball cards is not as valuable as to having 1 Babe Ruth baseball card. And so the kid makes an estimation. That Babe Ruth baseball card has more value to me than the 5 Cal Ripken baseball cards. Therefore, the kid is willing to give away 5 Cal Ripken baseball cards to get a Babe Ruth baseball card. You do that when you purchase. That object is worth more to me than the possession of that $50. God so loved that He gave. Now, He didn't give silver or gold. He gave Himself. Do you realize that God considers you more valuable than He considers Himself? Why did God give Himself for you? Because God felt that the expression of His love was such an incredibly valuable thing that He would give Himself in order to be able to express His love toward you. That makes you more valuable in God's eyes than God Himself has value. Think about the worth of that. God's estimation of our value is not calculable. It is all value. The value that you possess right where you are is all value. The life that you have is all meaningful. We don't think of it that way because we tend to compare ourselves. Well, am I as meaningful as the war hero who saved 50 soldiers and destroyed 1,000 enemy? Or am I as valuable as the skilled doctor who in his career saved several hundred, maybe several thousand lives? Am I as valuable as the successful leader, maybe a president or some senator or something, who has made great decisions and helped the country? And often we say, well, I'm not as valuable as that, but maybe I'm just valuable in my own corner. And maybe I'm not as valuable as I could be because I have shortcomings. Wrong thinking. Absolutely wrong thinking. The plan of your life was God's plan for your life. The details of your life were designed by God for you. That means that every detail in your life takes on immense value that we don't necessarily recognize because we don't see it in eternal perspective. But the fact of the matter, it has profound value because God chose to reveal Himself in those details to you. The very purpose for which He gave up His life was so that you could get to know Him in those details. So how valuable is your life? It's all valuable. You can't compare it to anything because God compares it to Himself and says, it's more valuable than my own life. That means it's more valuable than anything that exists in eternity or on earth. The value that you possess is intrinsic. It is a part of your creation. Never underestimate its value. We underestimate our value all the time. It's a terrible mistake. How do I understand my value? I live in the flesh. I live in that in which there is no value. Isn't that weird? That which is all valuable will live in that which is totally valueless. That's why Satan introduced the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he is a thief in John 10:10. And he's trying to rob me of my value. And the way he does it is to get me to live in the old sin nature. Because then I can't experience the life of God in me, which doesn't allow me to experience, although I still possess it, it doesn't allow me to experience the very value that I have, nor can anybody else experience the value of my portion that is in Christ, the manifestation of Christ in me, to me, and through me. The flesh is not our friend. If you recognize your flesh, don't indulge it. If you recognize your flesh, don't ask other people to indulge it. If you recognize your flesh, no one to be embarrassed and get rid of it. You don't want it. It's not helping. The value that you have is found when we have a cross in our lives, because that's when the life of God in us comes out. then my value is evident. Then my value is experiential. It's not that I don't possess that value, it's I can't experience that value apart from the cross. He says, you are precious in my sight. Consider something. How often do you think God sees you as less than? Not necessarily less than you should be, less than something else. Well, I don't do this, therefore, I'm not as much as I could be. You don't understand value. You think value is equal to production because the world teaches you it is. But it's not. Value is not production. Value is what God has built into you when He created you. It is not production. How much you produce and how successful you are is not something you can gauge outwardly anyway. Some of the most successful people are people that nobody's ever heard of. Heaven will reveal it. The world does not. The value that you have is immense. God will not see you in any other way. Now, He says, you are precious in my perception. In Psalm 138:2, the Word of God says that He magnifies His Word above His name, above His own character, above who He really is. So, if God is thinking about you, and He's always thinking about you, He's thinking about you in terms of the Word of God. That is His frame of reference. That's why we can have His mind, because God's frame of reference is the Word of God. We may say to ourselves, I'm less than. We may say to ourselves, I'm not like such and such. We may say to ourselves, I'm not all that. We may say to ourselves, really, I don't amount to much. And God is looking at you like, what are you talking about? The value that you possess and what you are is built into you. I put it there. You can't attain it, nor can you lose it, by anything you can do. I built that value into you. In Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He knows what you think toward you. You may not know what He thinks toward you. You think, well, God sees me the way I see me. Get something straight. God is not a man. God is God. God doesn't think like a man. God's thoughts in Isaiah 55 are infinitely greater than man's thoughts. There's nothing about the way that God thinks that's human reasoning. Human reasoning is dust. You may see yourself as less than, and God says, you're precious in my eyes. You have value that you can't even begin to comprehend, because the value that I assign to you, and I'm the only one who can assign value, I'm the only one who can make an appraisal, your value is greater than my value. In my estimation, in my appraisal. Hence, He came and died and shed His blood. You see, you can't begin to comprehend this value. And He says, I have loved you. That's Ahab. It's a call perfect. This is an endless reality. This is once and for all reality. A perfect voice. He loves us. And He will never stop loving us. And before that, He said, He's been honored. It's a nifal, which is a passive tense, and it's a perfect voice. That means this is what He causes to happen, and it's a once and for all reality. You've been honored. Get this. You've been made heavy. What does that mean, I've been made heavy? It means that He puts great esteem and weight and emphasis on you. That's what it means. It means to be honored, to enjoy that honor, to be made abundant. God makes you abundant. Now, what does it mean when God makes you abundant? He's God. He's everywhere present. How am I abundant? See, here we go back to that principle of creation relativity. God's omnipresence is a question of relativity. That's in that book, Why We Believe in Creationism. Another one you can get online at Amazon. The physics of omnipresence is very easily understood. And it's spelled out pretty clearly in the Bible. And if you can discern from the Bible what the physics is, and you can put the two together, knowing what the Bible is talking about, because you understand just a little bit of relativity, you'll be able to define the omnipresence of God. But there's one other thing you'll be able to define. That His omnipresence is relative. Now, that may not make any sense to you just by saying it's relative. But when I say relative, think of it this way. You're on an airplane or a bus, and you look at the airplane or the bus next to you, and one of you is moving, and you're not sure which. Why aren't you sure which? Because in truth, you can say either one of you is moving. You just have to define which one of you is stationary. Which one is moving will depend on which one you define as stationary. And both are equally legitimate. Practically different. Practical terms, one may be more useful than the other to define one as stationary and the other as moving, or vice versa. One may be more practically useful, but they're equally legitimate. So if the one that is stationary compared to the terminal building or to the ground is defined as moving, then the terminal building and the ground are also moving, and the other one that you would otherwise define as moving is stationary, and that is legitimate as long as you're consistent. Here's the point of that. You choose which one is stationary and stick with it, and the other one will be moving. And everything in physics will work for that. If God is incredibly abundant to me because He is everywhere present, from my perspective as not being everywhere present, from God's perspective on the throne, I am incredibly abundant because He can't get away from me. In His perspective, in relativity, we can say that we, to God, are everywhere present. We're not everywhere present to each other because we're in the same inertial frame of reference. The physics actually works for this. I'm not saying this is a new doctrine. It's not. I'm just saying this is an application of physics as it compares to the Bible. That's how abundant we are to God. It's as though we're everywhere present. That's by design. God wanted it to be such that we would always be there. God wanted it to be such that He would never be apart from us. God wanted it to be such that He would always have the opportunity to show His love toward us. How often do we get into this mindset, this totally bizarre mindset? I failed, therefore God is mad at me. I fail, therefore I am condemned. I fail, therefore I have these feelings of guilt. I fail, therefore I am less than if I didn't fail. Did you know you can receive rewards in failure? You can. You can receive rewards in failure. And there's a lot of people out there with a religious mentality who say, oh, that's outrageous. How can you possibly say you can receive rewards in failure? You can. If you understand what the rewards are, you can. You know why? The failure itself won't get you the reward. But when you recover from that failure, that brings huge reward. Remember that portion where it says you get gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Silver is that which is a redemption. Every time you recover from a failure, you get silver in eternity. You get rewarded for eternity. Not that you failed, but that you recovered. So everything with God becomes an opportunity. For me, if I fail, I don't get condemned. I see opportunity to get silver. I can get right with God, and God will reward me with silver. I'm not going to suffer loss. You see, that's what you call redeeming the time. Yes, the failure wasn't a good thing, but the redemption is a wonderful thing, and I can redeem the time and get silver for the time that I redeemed. Isn't it strange that Jesus said about the woman who washed his feet with her hair and tears, she that sinned much loved much? Why did he say that? Because there is redemption, and redemption is valuable. And every time that I fail, I have an opportunity to exercise redemption in faith and receive reward for it. And you know what? God has an opportunity in my failure also. We see failure as a separation from God. And yes, I understand theologically that is correct. Failure is a separation and fellowship from God. Yes, we don't want to stay in that by any means. We want to get out of it. However, understand this. My failure to God is an opportunity to express His character, the very reason why we were created. So if I come up short, God has an opportunity. I fail and God says, oh, this is wonderful. I have an opportunity to express how much I love this person because they can now receive my patience and my kindness. Don't ever get bogged down in failure thinking that it makes you less than. No, the very thing that you think makes you less than was the very thing that God allowed the things that happened in the garden for example, Lucifer entering into the serpent and then the tree of knowledge being present. The very reason why He allowed that was so He would have those opportunities to love you. The one thing that God didn't have. The one thing that God valued above all things. And before we came around, He didn't possess. Was the opportunity to express His character. He couldn't be who He was in a practical manifestation. Yes, He could be Creator. Yes, He could be holy. Yes, He could be just. But His heart had no expression. And God found that expression to be more valuable than His very life. This is our value. We think we lose value in that we are sinners. Quite the opposite. We fulfill our purpose. No, we don't stay in sin. But when we practice redemption, we practice recovery, we practice rebound, our purpose is fulfilled. And God's plan for us is revealed. And that has immense value. And He said, I will give men for your life. The word men there is Adam. The word Adam comes from the root word Adama, which is that word to show blood. What is He saying? I will bring people to exercise redemption. He sent Christ to exercise redemption. He brings other believers to exercise redemption. He sends people who will offend us so that we have opportunities to forgive. He sends people who rub us the wrong way so we have opportunities to exercise patience. He sends people who perhaps mess things up for us so we have opportunities for kindness. When we are in the flesh, we curse our opportunities, and these are the very things that God brings to be able to reward us for eternity, and we curse those things. We're weird sometimes. And God sends these things on purpose to give us opportunities because those opportunities have value, because we have value, and He wants our value to be manifested in reward in eternity. And so the person who's driving me crazy is the very person who's making me rich. If I respond in love. There's value in that. We see people as valuable according to their behavior. We see ourselves valuable as according to our production or our behavior. We see ourselves as valuable according to our capacity or what have you. None of that means anything. God built the value in. You can't remove it. You can't add to it. You do everything perfectly, it will not add to your value. You do everything wrong, it will not diminish from your value. It is part of you as a created being. He created you with the value. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. He gave men for us. Titus 2:14 says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. I've always thought a lot of people were peculiar. Zealous for good works. What is this talking to us? What is this talking about? He redeemed us. He bought us back unto what? Unto Himself. In other words, He wanted that which was most valuable in the universe, which was us, to be part of Him. Think about the value of this. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, God says that at the cross we became one new man with our Savior, with the second person, second expression of God, with God Himself, we became one new creature. A hybrid being. God-man. The 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creature. The old creature is dead, only the new one lives. And yet this was the value He saw in us, so much value that He decided, I want to be one being with them. How dare anyone have a bad self-image? What kind of silliness is that? A bad self-image. Well, I have such a bad self-image. Why? Well, look at me. Well, stop looking at you. Look at what God says. Yeah, but if you only understood what I'm like, then stop worrying about what you're like. Look at what God says. Oh, but you don't understand. I'm this, that, and the other thing. Then don't worry about what you are. Look at what God says. Oh, but you don't know what people have done to me. What difference does it make? Look at what God says. They're not God. Look at what God says. What does God say? He says that you have so much value, He wants to be one person with you. I mean, come on, think about it. Have you ever said, oh, I would like to be one person with that? But God said that about us. And the amazing thing is, He has the ability to make that happen. So not only does He esteem us as being more valuable than Himself, because He gave Himself for us, but He decided to make us part of Him. He added with us to His own value in His estimation. In other words, God, in His estimation, says, I am more valuable as God when I am one person with them. Go figure. But that's what He did. The immense value that God sees in it cannot be described. It can only be received. You can't figure it out. Don't try. It's just the reality of the matter. The reality that was defined by a mind that is far greater than anything I could ever hope for. Just receive it. Because it's real. That is our value. He made us to be one with Him. That's why we had enough value that He would trade His own blood for us. That's why we had enough value that He would go to the cross and die for us. That was the price. That was the purchase. That was what He was willing to trade to get us, which He therefore considered more valuable than Himself. The value was such that he wanted to increase his own value utilizing us. And we became one new man with him. That means that those parts of us that have no value, the old sin nature, had to be taken to the cross. No, I can't get rid of it, but I certainly don't have to live in it. And he says, make some choices that you don't live in the old sin nature so that you can actually experience what you have in me, so that that value that you have of being one person with me can become your practical, tangible, everyday, moment-by-moment reality. Not just a theology, but an experience. What kind of confidence will that give you? It won't give you arrogance, but it will give you confidence. How does a person get depressed when they're one person with God Himself? I'll tell you how. They don't believe. That doesn't change what they are, but it does change their experience. Start believing what you have. Start believing what you are. Start believing what God gave and stop believing the lies of the devil. We tend to believe the devil's lies and tend to question God. Welcome to the garden. Get out of the garden and get onto the cross. Because that's where you'll find this life. The value is immeasurable. He redeemed them that were under the law in Galatians 4:5 that we may receive the adoption of sonship. Consider something. In John 8:3-11, you have the story of the woman caught in adultery. In verse 8, it says that Jesus put his finger in the ground and he wrote in the dust of the ground. In verse 11, he tells the woman, I don't condemn you. Why didn't he condemn her? Because he recognized the dust. It's not that he recognized that she was merely dust. It's that he recognized the value of the dust from which he made her. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. He's reflecting on her value, and her value prohibits condemnation. The Pharisees saw no value in this woman. They saw value in the law, but God redeemed us from the law. God says, you have too much value. Sin doesn't take it away. Sin is my opportunity. You ever wonder why in Jeremiah 31:3, God draws people out of sin with loving kindness? Because sin is His opportunity. You sin, and God answers with kindness, with patience. You fail, and God will answer you with mercy. You're weak, God will answer you with His goodness. That is to say, with His compassion and with His kindness. You have too much value for anything else. You think God's going to beat you up because you're weak, because you failed, because you sinned? He doesn't need to. He already died. You're already with Him as one person. It's like this. If I get a wart, I don't cut off my arm. We think God will cut off the arm because there's a wart. No, if I get a wart, I'll get one of the little patch things, stick it on my wherever the wart is, and it'll go away in a few days. God will do that too. God will apply the love of God. And He'll keep applying forgiveness. And He'll keep applying mercy. And He'll keep applying gentleness. And He'll keep applying kindness until the warts go away. Because that's how you deal with warts. Don't worry about your shortcomings. They're simply God's opportunities. Be confident in the fact that you have immense value with God, and that value cannot be taken from you. If in Romans 5:10, when we were enemies with God, He reconciled us to God by the death of His Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? In other words, if He made us one person, what is there in your life that He wants to take care of with His life? He gave that life for you. It'll take care of you. Now, when it says He gave His life for you, we sometimes sell that short. We think, well, He died on the cross and lost His life there. No, He gave His life. If there is a giving, then there is a receiving. Who is receiving that life? We are. That's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. We're receiving that life. And the cross was the means of that. First, the cross was the means in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 to resolve the separation of us being separate entities from God, and He made us into one person with Him so that when the resurrection took place, we were raised together with Him, and now you have the practicality of the one new man with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit even present. But what else? Now you experience it simply by reckoning on the cross. Simply by believing that you're crucified with Him, you no longer have to live in self-orientation. You can be liberated from that form of bondage. It's brutal bondage at that. You can be liberated from that by trusting that you've been crucified with Him. You no longer have to worry about yourself. You no longer have to think about yourself. You no longer have to be self-oriented. And now you can be completely God-oriented. You have that liberty now. And it's pure freedom. It's the amazing, abundant life of God. That's what He did for you when you were His enemies. What's He going to do for you now that you're one with Him? You can have such boldness and confidence and assurance that it'll blow your own mind. Not to mention everybody else's. How can you be so confident? God. Pastor Ronaldo has this saying, and he really is joking when he says it, but it's actually true. You say, Pastor Ronaldo, you need anything? No, I'm good, I'm a Christian. Pastor Nala, you hungry? No, I'm Christian, I'm fine. You know it's true. What's your need? I have no need. I'm one with Christ. There is no need. I have all the provisions that Christ had because I'm the same person as He is. We are one person and I happen to be His body. Therefore, everything that comes to Him comes to me. There's your value. What are you worried about? If you're worried, you don't know your value. Stop focusing on your worries. Start thinking about your value and watch God come through for you. And then you can actually enjoy it. And you can do it when you recognize who you actually are. You are one person with God. It's really very simple. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God calls you His beloved. You are the beloved of God, and God has chosen you from the beginning. There's your value. Okay, you go to the store, and you're looking for avocados. And you go through this big pile of avocados. Some of them look more like golf balls, because you're looking for the ones that look like softballs. And then you find the softball-ish most avocado. And that's the one you pick. Why? Because that's the best one. Well, God chose you from the beginning. Why? Value. Simple as that. Because you're the one with the value. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.